Turning now to Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 3 and verse 1. The letter to the Galatians, chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? And our subject this evening is spiritual naivety. Well, this is part of Paul's letter to the Galatians, a circular letter that went to a number of churches in the Roman province of Galatia around AD 50, AD 51. And there was a problem in the church at Galatia, and that is that heretics had come from Judea to the church to try to persuade the people in the congregations of Galatia that there was no such thing as free forgiveness from God. And their purpose, it's an ancient heresy of salvation by works, it's an offshoot of the Jewish faith, and they believed that, the only way you could find favor with God was by being circumcised into the Jewish faith and carrying out the rites and the ceremonies of the ancient symbolic system of worship of the Jews, which was done away with when Christ came, because those ancient rites and ceremonies were never a means by which you pleased God, a means by which you obtain God's favor and God's forgiveness. They were symbolic rites which taught lessons about sin and the need for a savior and the need for sin to be removed. But no, these heretics at the time were teaching they are effectual, and you carry out these things, you will find favor with God. There's no such thing as free pardon and forgiveness. But that's, of course, the Christian message, that salvation, reconciliation with God, cannot be earned because of our sinfulness and God's holiness, because of the great gap between us and God, because of our unacceptability to him, because of our sin. And God, in his mercy, must freely forgive us. We must believe in Christ, who came into the world to suffer and to die, to bear himself the punishment of sin on behalf of all those whom he would forgive and save. And friends, that is the only way of salvation. But these wayward teachers were trying to get into the churches and tell the people, you've trusted in Christ for forgiveness and for life and for heaven, it won't do you any good. You must follow the Jewish law. That was their mission. Now, we're not going to be talking about that this evening, but the words of Paul to them, to the people of Galatia, when he says, don't be fooled, don't be carried away by these people. They may come from a noble place, but don't give them credit. It's wrong what they're saying. As he appeals to them, he uses an approach and arguments which actually apply to us in all time, should we be running from the Lord or turning away from him. So I'd like to go through these remarkable words very briefly this evening. Oh, foolish Galatians. They're very interesting. Oh, foolish Galatians. The Apostle Paul isn't using a term of contempt. He has the greatest respect for them. It wasn't meant in that sense. The word translated here, foolish, is simply the Greek verb for thinking with a negative bit on the front. So he's really saying, oh, you Galatians, you're not thinking. There's no shortage of intelligence. It's just that you're not thinking what you're listening to, what you're hearing. This is absurd, and we can prove it. But you must think, you must listen, and so must we all. There is only one way of finding God, one way of salvation, and that will be the method that God has revealed himself. And that's what we need to search out. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, enchanted you, mesmerized you, hypnotized you, that you're being, or some of you at any rate, are being drawn into something which you're just not thinking about? If you analyzed it and considered it, you'd see how absurd it is. Who has bewitched you, entranced you? He might say, yes, you're like the child who will, given a choice as to whether to have a shining coin or a sweet, a little child will choose the sweet rather than the more worthwhile thing. And human beings too, when it comes to the things of faith, to spiritual things, they'd rather just have the here and now and what they want and what appeals and what we desire on earth than think about God and our need of him and spiritual blessing. And we abandon all thought. This could apply to us. O foolish Galatians. But here's what's interesting. The Apostle Paul has already addressed them, the churches of Galatia. And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. The letter right at the beginning has identified them. Why does he name their name again? O foolish Galatians. He could say, O foolish people. But he says, O foolish Galatians. This is quite significant, and I'll tell you why. Because the Galatians, of all people, were known for their shrewdness. The people who inhabited, for the most part, the Roman province of Galatia originally hailed from France. They came from Gaul, about the 3rd century BC. They were migrants, and they were people who'd been in trouble in their homeland. They were rebels, very shrewd, independent, nonconformist people. They were famous in the world of those days for this. And they'd fallen out with the Greeks when they were under the Greek Empire, and they'd been rebels there and got themselves into trouble, and they'd fallen out under the Romans and rebelled and given trouble there. And you can see, hear this in the Apostle's words. He doesn't want to say, oh, foolish people. He says, foolish Galatians, you of all people are caught not thinking about something, not analyzing something, being too easily taken in by something, swept off your feet and entranced. You of all people. And we could say that of us. Here we are in Western society. We're people who are used to choosing and discriminating and evaluating. There's never been so many things in the food stalls. There's never been so much choice. We're in a democracy. We're brought up to choose. It's choose, 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 and decisions all the way through life. The Apostle Paul could say to us, oh, you foolish Westerners, that when it comes to religion and faith in Christ, you just brush it to one side and go for what you want. And all the promises and the false promises of this present vain world. And you're promised, you come up, perhaps through school, university, and it's not a religious age in our country, and people say to you, forget about God, don't think about him, put him to one side. What matters is how you want to live, what you want to do. Be free. There's no judge of all the earth. There are no absolute moral standards. You do as you please. And that's what we're brought up to think. And we swallow it. We, the people of choice, the people who are used to decisions, we don't examine what we're being told or think about it. We just accept it. So this word fascinates me. You Galatians of all people, fall for heretics. Or some of you are inclined to. You Westerners, Listen to atheism and unbelief and its unreasonable arguments and its foolish arguments. And if you stopped and think, I'm going to listen to this argument for a change, this atheistic proposition, just think about it, you'd see how absurd it is. We'll check on just one or two of them in a few moments. Well, this is, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you of all people that ye should not obey the truth? When the Apostle Paul says there the truth, he means the reality, the facts, that you should not respond to the absolute facts. People have said to you, God is a fiction. And you've said, all right, I accept it. It's a fiction. It appeals to me. Easy as that. I don't mean to be offensive to anyone. Were you bowled over? Have you just accepted it? Without saying, on what grounds do you say that? What are your arguments for that? How can you say that? After all, God is a reality to millions of people. And there are millions of people around the world and have been historically for centuries who say they walk with him and they've proved him and they have every kind of evidence of his power and his goodness toward them. Are they all fools? Are they all absurd? So that you just believe the first person who says God is a fiction. No, we need to look at the basis of this. There's no such thing as sin, they say. There are no absolute standards. There's no such thing as something written in the conscience, standards of right and wrong. There are some things embossed upon the conscience, they tell us, by our Victorian forebears and going even further back, inconvenient standards which shouldn't have been rammed down upon us. And we want to get rid of them and say all those things that society used to think were wrong are now right. And we want to change the standards. There's nothing permanently written in the conscience. That's what they tell us. Oh, you say, fine, I'll accept that. But that's absurd, dear friends. Your conscience speaks however you try to reprogram it. Without God, they tell us, you'll be free. Free to enjoy yourself. Free to indulge in whatever your lusts suggest or desire. Without God, you'll be free. But you won't be free. You just become a slave to whatever is that lust or that sin or that craving. That's the reality. And you think it's freedom from standards, freedom from God, but it ends up as enslavement, and you're trapped, and you're hapless, and you can't help yourself. Dear friends, everything they suggest, they say coarseness is liberty. It expresses your liberty. So now the popular thing in entertainment and so on is to be coarse. It's an expression of liberty, it isn't. It's an expression of bondage. But this is the way the truth, the reality that there is a God is just pushed to one side. Now, I'm going to just touch on three arguments that unbelief or atheism most popularly sets forward as arguments for the non-existence of God. There are all sorts of complaints made about God, but there are three big ones, major arguments, that turn up more than any others. The order is immaterial, but I'll give us the first this, and you hear it these days. No scientific person can possibly believe in the supernatural or the miraculous. It is utterly unscientific. And you know, people say, oh, well, if that's the case, I won't believe. Easy as that. They've won the argument. They've expressed that view, and they've won the argument. No trouble. Because we let them. But that is a preposterous thing to say. Actually, it's not exactly a humble thing to say. Some of the very shrill atheists at the present time, like Professor Dawkins and others, they say these things. No serious scientific thinker can entertain the possibility of the supernatural or the miraculous. Yes, but oddly enough, and this is why it isn't a humble thing, this assertion, pretty well all the great fathers of modern science did believe that there was a first cause, God, who created all things. These men, if I dare say it, like the Professor Dawkins, if they're famous at all after they're dead and gone, they'll only be famous for their atheism. Nobody will remember his name for any great discovery, any wonderful advance in the progress of science. The men whose name you remember, the Newtons and the Clark Maxwells and dozens of others from the past, are all men who believed in the first cause. God made and created the universe. And they believed that he made it to be rationally intelligible, understandable, working according to principles. That was their belief. And they could explore the universe and experiment and expect it to be explainable in rational terms. But that isn't how it's made, they insisted. It's only an opinion. If a man, however famous, says, it is unscientific to believe, that's only an opinion. The greatest men of the past believed the first cause was God. Even Einstein was very clear on this. He asserted that he believed in a rationally intelligible universe. And he said, I admit it. That is a religious view. I accept and I believe as the foundation of science that the universe is rationally intelligible by faith. Those were virtually his words. And he wasn't a believer, but he acknowledged that you had to start there with a by faith belief that an intelligible universe has been made. Someone else comes along and says, yes, but if you think that, you can't possibly believe there was a first cause creating it. Oh God, why not? Why not? Doesn't follow at all. I'm only really saying it's an assertion. It's an opinion. It's of no more value than that. It doesn't prove anything. It doesn't establish anything. So you hear this argument, don't be impressed. That's only an opinion. The most likely thing is that there is an intelligent cause. That's the most likely thing, surely, when you consider, but I won't go into this in detail, the order of the universe, the orderliness, the organization, the detail, the intricacy, the systems. The most natural and reasonable thing to say to yourself is, this was no accident. This is not by pure chance. This has not just happened with mindless, unintelligent forces just happening to cooperate, millions of them, at the right moment, in the right way, to bring about order and symmetry and beauty in form and in sound and in sensation. The most likely thing is that an orderly universe is created by an orderly mind. Then you consider the human makeup and the complexity of human makeup and emotions and the conscience and reason, the difference that lies between man and the animals with the power of reason and language and creativity There's far too much explaining to be done, and all this can be by chance forces, and the Bible alone really explains the human condition and how man comes to be as he is. The more you think about it, the more unreasonable it is to hold the opinion which blandly says and asserts no scientific mind can accept that there was a miraculous, supernatural origin to the universe. That's just a mere opinion, and it establishes nothing. But I spent too long on that. Here's the second protest that I'm going to give you very briefly. If there was a God, and he is a kind God, and a good God, then what about all the suffering and pain that is in the world? How do you explain it? Mark you, it is interesting that the unbeliever or the atheist who advances this suggestion, there can be no personal God of kindness and goodness and mercy because of suffering, because of pain, he hasn't got an explanation for suffering and pain. He can't explain it and can't attempt to in any credible way. However, the believer in God can explain it because God has explained it. It is explained in his revelation. It is explained in the Bible. And it is the only satisfactory explanation that God created and mankind has rebelled and fallen and is cut off and is under the judgment of God and is left to himself and is now at the mercy of forces which are against him. And the kindness and the goodness of God is to be seen in the lengths to which God will go to save man, to bring about the possibility of forgiveness and reconciliation with himself, that God himself should come in the person of Christ, second person of the Trinity, to make an atonement for our sins, to bear away the just punishment on our behalf. These things are extraordinary, the mercy and the kindness of God. The Christian message alone explains the presence of suffering and why it's there and who brought it about and who's to blame and what God has done about it. And it is the only explanation which is satisfactory to us. But then I've time just for this third protest, and it's this, and you've heard it, I'm sure. Religion is the cause of all the wars, or most of the wars and massacres in world history. It cannot be something which is good and valid and real if it gives rise to such violence and such cruelty itself. Well, you can hear this and you can be troubled by it until you think about it. Just a minute. Oh, foolish Galatians, you of all people, the rebels of ancient society, the nonconformists, are taken in by heresy. You people, all of us, living in the 21st century, that we should be taken in by this when enough history has passed for us to see how untrue this is. In the modern era, there have been so many major human conflicts that have nothing whatever to do with religion that have taken by far the most lives of any conflicts in human history. They can't get away with this absurd view of history today. When you think of World War I, and then you think of Hitler and World War II, and then you think of Stalin and his purges, and you think of Cambodia and Pol Pot, and you think of Chairman Mao and his purges, And you think of all the atheistic wars, the ideological communist wars, the unbelieving wars, which break all the records for deaths and injuries and everything else. Why, centuries ago, when the population was vastly smaller and wars were much more localized, nothing like the horror of relatively modern times. They can't sell that poor argument to us without revising all of history. It's positively absurd. And when you look back further, this argument doesn't take account of the fact that the world is full of false religion. There are numerous false religions, religions of human invention. We shouldn't be surprised at that, because we are created by God, and all human beings have an instinct for God. And so it's inevitable that down the rolling centuries, different religious views would have been invented by the ingenuity of man, very often invented as a tool to control populations and nations and so on. So it doesn't surprise us that with the past history, religion has been involved in territorial wars all over the world. That's not arguing about the true Christian faith. The true Christian faith, which changes lives and makes violent people gentle and cruel people tender and sensitive. The Christian faith doesn't produce wars. The Christian faith doesn't produce massacres and violence. False religion does, oh yes. But it's quite a chaotic view of history to say Christianity and religion is behind all wars. False religion, yes. And no religion, definitely. But not true religion. And there's a great deal more we could say about this. But I'd come to conclusion. Listen to these words. Oh, foolish Galatians, you of all people, who's entranced, hypnotized you, that ye should not obey the truth, as you listen to error, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. Dear friends, we've got to think. We've got to think. We need reconciliation with God. Christ, in his infinite loving kindness, has come into this world to make an atonement for sinners. We need his pardoning love. We need reconciliation with God. We need a new nature. We need God's handiwork in our lives. We need union with him and a place in heaven and a walk with him. You've got to think about these things. Don't let shallow arguments cause you to just dismiss them. You mustn't do that. Oh, foolish Galatians. I read a few years ago about two brilliant young people, both engaged in scientific research, and they patented certain things which would be the basis of a business. And business advisors said to them, this is going to be a very good business, and we will invest in you. And they did. But I'll tell you what went wrong. And it was a few years ago, it was across the papers. These two, they collected a lot of money with their business partners, and it was invested in their business. But their mistake was they got carried away, and at the same time, they borrowed very heavily for their personal circumstances. They were so optimistic about the way things would turn out. They bought themselves fine properties and all this type of thing and embarked on quite a wealthy lifestyle. They hadn't even proved the business at this stage. And things took much longer to turn out well than anyone expected. And the extent of their personal borrowing caught up with them and brought them down. And the people to whom they owed money pressed, and through the courts they were bankrupted, and they had to sell off their patents, and everything went down. Because although this had tremendous potential, they got carried away on the personal level. And the wife of the two said to the press, We didn't think. It was all in the bag. And we thought we would do so well. And the personal expenditure brought everything down. They didn't think. But for you and me, this is eternal. We're talking about the soul and salvation and eternal life. Don't let it be true of you. I didn't think. I just believed all these unbelieving assertions. I didn't think. Only 2 weeks ago, we read about a businessman in New York who was mugged and quite badly hurt, and everything he had on him taken away. Well, he'd been traveling to the same hotel, the same business calls for years. But he'd become complacent. He knew that there were certain parts of the city he didn't go walking in after dark. But he'd grown confident. And he thought, well, I've come here numerous times. And out he went. And in no time, he heard the soft padding of feet behind him, and arm round his throat, and he was mugged because he stopped. He lost his caution. Only last week, we were reading about a man who cared for tigers here in this country. And a few months ago, there was another chap who was a lion tamer and keeper. And in both cases, they lost their lives because the absolute unexpected happened and their beasts turned on them and mauled them quite out of the blue. They become casual, relaxed, felt no more danger. Don't let that happen to us on spiritual things just because you accept what it's become fashionable to say about God and about the faith by unbelievers who actually have very poor, untenable, weak arguments. Says the Apostle Paul, "Foolish Galatians, you of all people, the last people I would have expected to be taken in by something foolish." Don't lose your souls, dear friends. We all need to come to Christ and repent of sin and seek his salvation and reconciliation with God, and know the kindness of the Lord. Don't be unthinking. Let's pray together. Our loving Heavenly Father, look upon us and show us these things. O Lord, we thank thee, thou art a God of mercy and immeasurable kindness. We praise and thank thee for Christ, the Lord and Saviour, who came to die to save. Lord, help us all. Grant us understanding minds. Grant that we may come and feel our need and yield to thee. Look upon us in thy forgiving love and bless and save. We ask these things in the name of our Saviour, for his sake. Amen. Let's sing together the hymn 395. Hymn number 3.